minds to what it is that you have for us this morning. And we would pray that you would speak to us, speak to your people this morning. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Titus chapter 3. Hear God's word. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Amen. So I grew up in a church. It was part of a liberal mainline denomination. And whether it was my own spiritual blindness or the spiritual blindness of others in the church or some combination thereof, I never heard the gospel, right? The good news that we heard in our passage this morning, that the goodness and loving kindness appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, who saved us not because of works that we did, but because of his own mercy, because of his works. And so if you would have asked me, as I was growing up in this church, some basic questions, like, who was Jesus? I would have told you, Jesus, he's a good person. He does good things. Jesus came as a teacher to teach us to be good, to show us how to be good. If you asked me, what does it mean to be a Christian? I would have said a Christian is a good person, and they do the good things that Jesus told them to do. If you would have asked me, do you believe you're going to heaven? I would have said yes. And how do you know? Because I'm a good person. And if you challenged me a bit, do you always do good? Do you ever do evil? I said, well, maybe, but I'm not as bad as that guy over there. I hope that my goodness outweighs my badness. And I want you to know that this is not the gospel. Though this might be presented in many churches, this is not the gospel. This is what we call moralism. Moralism exists in various degrees and takes different forms, but moralism is basically the belief that my goodness will earn favor with God. Moralism says my goodness will earn favor with God, and you need to know this is not the gospel. This is a pit that we fall into. But there's another pit. There's another trap that we can fall into. We run away from one angry dog, and we run right into traffic. And I'm talking about what is sometimes called antinomianism. Antinomianism, maybe that's a new word for some of you. Anti means against. Nomian refers to the law. And so these are those who react against moralism, react against maybe the legalistic background maybe that they came from. And so they reject any rules. They reject all of God's standards. They don't have a place for good works. They understand that we're not saved by good works, but they're not sure what place good works have in our life. And this is exactly the issue that was facing the early church. They heard the gospel. They understood that we weren't saved by good works. And so they concluded, well, it doesn't matter how I live my life. I can do what I want. There's no rules. And this is why Paul writes in Romans chapter 6, very famously, what then shall we say? Are we to continue in sin, that grace may abound? And he says, by no means, by no means. So as it comes to this topic of good works. Moralism is one issue. Antinomianism is another issue. And the question before us this morning then is, what is the place of goodness? What is the place of good works in our life? This is the question that Paul is going to answer for us in the passage this morning. What do we do with good works? If it's not the basis of my salvation, if I'm not supposed to reject it completely, what's the place of good works? And I think we need to think carefully about this, because my guess is every one of us sitting in the congregation this morning might fall into one or those other traps. We might lean in one direction or the other, and we need the gospel, we need God's word, we need a mirror to hold up to correct our thinking. So we're going to think about this under four headings as we look at Titus chapter 3. And the first thing that we see, heading number one, goodness is a clear command from Scripture. Goodness is a clear command from Scripture. And that's how he begins with Titus chapter 3, verse 1. He says, remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, not relevant, obedient. And here it is, to be ready for every good work. Don't speak evil of anyone. Don't quarrel. Be gentle. Show courtesy towards all people. Paul's saying to Titus, I want you to remind your people to pursue goodness. Notice in this list, it's specific, quantifiable things that Paul is laying out. It's not wishy-washy. There are commands for us to follow. There are sins for us to avoid. We are to be ready for every good work. Now, apparently, the Cretans, remember Titus is ministering on the island of Crete, and the Cretans didn't have the best reputation. And Paul has a very clever way of addressing this. If your Bible's still sitting on your lap, I want you to turn with me back to Titus chapter 1, and let's look at how Paul brings this up. In Titus chapter 1, verse 12, we hear what was going on with the people there on that island of Crete. It says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. It's kind of harsh. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. You know, how would you like this said about you? All right, imagine this on your tombstone. Here lies Bob. He's a liar, an evil beast, and a lazy glutton. That sounds more like something an ex-wife would put on her first husband's tombstone. But Paul says this testimony is true. It's true. He doesn't want the Cretans to have this said about them. And so it's important for the Cretans to pursue goodness. And this call, this command, and it is a command, this command from Scripture to do good, we see all throughout the Bible. And let me give you just a few verses from the New Testament and Old Testament to make the case that the Bible calls us to do good. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Paul writes about doing good in a number of his letters. In Galatians 6, verse 9, we read, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Back in the Old Testament, one of the psalmists says, trust in the Lord and do good. The prophets were concerned that the people do good. Isaiah, in the opening chapter of his book, says, learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Or if we go all the way back to Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 18, we hear, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, that you may go in and take possession of the good land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers. I don't think I need to give you any more. If you've read the Bible, you understand that the Bible calls us to do good. It's very, very clear. We are to do good because it pleases the Lord. We are to do good because that's how God designed us to be and to do and to think. We are to pursue goodness. But we have a problem. We have a problem. We see it right here in our passage this morning in Titus 3:3. Heading number two, if you're taking notes, we are reminded of our inability to produce that goodness within ourselves. The Bible says do good, yet at the same time, we are confronted with the testimony of Scripture that we cannot do good. It's not just the Cretans who are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. We all have an issue with goodness. And I want you to see here that Paul includes himself because he uses that pronoun, we. We ourselves, that is, all of us struggle to do good. So the Bible calls us to do good, but we are unable to do good. Let me give you just two more verses to make this point. Jeremiah, back in the prophets, in the Old Testament, chapter 13, verse 23, he asks a rhetorical question. He says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard change his spots? The answer to that question is no. He says, then also, you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. That's not a very happy view of the world, but I think that's a realistic view of the world. We can't do good. Paul puts together much of what the Old Testament has to say on this topic in Romans chapter 3. And he writes in chapter 3, verse 10 to 12 of Romans, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. That's quite a verdict coming from Scripture. You know, my campus ministry days, it was not uncommon to have an evangelistic conversation with someone on campus that would go something like this. Do you believe the Bible? Yes. Yeah. Do you believe that heaven exists? Yes. Yeah. Do you believe you're going to heaven? Of course. And why do you think you're going to heaven? And what do people say? Because I'm basically good. I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as this guy over here. Hopefully my good works will outweigh my bad works. At least I'm sincere in my pursuit of goodness. But what do we do with a verse like this that says no one does good? Not even one. Goodness cannot be a ladder by which we climb to heaven. You know, I've heard people say that God never gives us something to do which we cannot do. I want you to know that's not true. God does give us things to do which we cannot do. We've seen it this morning, haven't we? He says, do good. And then later in the Bible we read, you can't do good because in our fallen condition, without the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, we cannot obey God's commands. We cannot do good. And that should drive us to Him. That should drive us to Him, which leads me to the third point this morning. The goodness of our Savior does what our goodness cannot. The goodness of our Savior does what our goodness cannot. The Bible says do good, but we cannot do it. Goodness has been manifested in the world, but it did not manifest itself through us. It came through our Savior, who saved us, not because of the good works that we have done, but by His own mercy, by His own good works. And if we put our faith in Him, we receive the Holy Spirit. We are regenerated. We are renewed by the Holy Spirit. We become capable of obeying His commands. We become capable of doing good. We need to understand that the gospel does not say behave. The gospel says believe. The gospel does not say do. It says done. And I tell you, this can be a hard thing for us to accept. Many of you, volunteers who will be working with the children in VBS this week, this is a hard part of the gospel to share, isn't it? Because we want something to do. But the gospel says Jesus has done it. It strikes at our pride. We want something to contribute. Volunteers, as you're working with the children this week, and maybe parents as well. You need to help people to get over their own goodness. Charles Spurgeon put it this way. He says, our imaginary goodness is more difficult to conquer than our actual sin. our imaginary goodness is more difficult to conquer than our actual sin. Because what's one of the first obstacles that someone needs to confront as they come to the Lord? It's they need to repent of their own goodness. They need to come to grips with the verdict of Scripture that says no one is good. We cannot do good. And yet the Bible commands us to do good. I can't do it. I need to pursue a goodness outside of myself. I need to pursue a goodness outside of myself, and that's exactly what these verses are about. That not only are we forgiven for the evil that we have done, but we are regenerated. We are made new, or made capable of doing good. I'll tell you, one of the highest privileges of my life has been witnessing God firsthand do this in the lives of different people who are lost, who are depraved, who have no hope, and hear the gospel, and over time put their faith in Christ, and receive the Holy Spirit, and are renewed, and are regenerated. What a privilege to see. Don't you long to see more of that at Cornerstone, within our family here? And this is why the Bible says there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 who don't need to repent. So the goodness of our Savior does what our goodness cannot do. And then finally, my final point this morning, we're not saved by good works, but for good works. We're not saved by our good works, but we are saved for good works. The gospel isn't about behaving, it's about believing. It's not about doing, it's about what has been done. But notice what Paul immediately writes after laying out this beautiful truth of the gospel. He says, this is the gospel, you have been saved, and then what he says there in verse 8, this, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. So once you were foolish and disobedient and led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing your day in malice and envy, hated by others, hating others. And now he says, devote yourselves to good works. Devote yourselves. You see that there is a place for behaving. There is a place for doing. But we understand that our good works are not the root of our salvation. They are the fruit of it. It's not the foundation, but it's a necessary adornment to the gospel. I'm not saved by good works. I'm saved for good works. And he says that these good works are to be excellent and profitable for people. These things are excellent and profitable for people. Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. So good works come about as I put my faith in Christ, as I am renewed and made new. There is a place for me to do good. I want to close this morning with a word on how we can apply this message. How can we learn to do good? How can we, as Paul says here, be ready for every good work? And I want to do so with an illustration, with a lesson I learned in failing to do a good work. So a number of years ago, I was with my family, and we were driving on Route 1 down in Delaware. And there was a car that was in the right-hand shoulder. A man standing outside of that car. And as we got close, I noticed the man was in obvious distress and was trying to wave down a passing car for help. And I realized this as we were driving by, and my immediate thought was, I should stop. But then I thought, well, I've got my family with me, and what am I going to do? And, you know, there's a car behind me, and as I'm having this debate in my head, again, we're going 65 miles an hour, and then we're a mile down the road, and it was too late. And that night when I went to bed, I couldn't get this man's face out of my head. I could still tell you, I don't know how it's been, maybe 10 years later, exactly what that man looked like. And you know, it occurred to me that I have to, in order to be ready for every good work, I need to decide what I'm going to do before I have the opportunity to do it. Otherwise, I end up more like that priest and the Levite. You remember that in the Good Samaritan? He strolled right on by while his neighbor stood on the side of the road in desperate need of help. We need to decide the good that we're going to do before you have the opportunity to do it. And so let me share with you just three quick words, three thoughts on how we can be ready to apply this. How can we step into this? And the first word is conviction. Conviction. We need to grow in our conviction of what is good. You need to know what kind of good has the Lord called you to do and why you do it. And how do we grow in conviction? Well, it begins at least by soaking yourself in God's Word, knowing the commands, knowing the good, having some vision of what that looks like. I think we live in a world that lacks conviction. It's different every day. We need to grow in conviction. Number two, we need to have already counted the cost. You need to count the cost. Very often, the good that the Lord has called you to do is going to inconvenience you. You're going to have to sacrifice. It's going to disrupt your plan. So you need to count the cost. And you need to count the cost before you have the opportunity to do it, so that you are ready for every good work. And then the third word looks, surprise, surprise, it begins with a C. Courage. We need courage. We need to pray and ask the Lord, give me courage to act. Give me courage to do the good that I am convicted I need to do. And so we pray for boldness. We pray for courage. And by the way, how do you know if God answers that prayer? I'll tell you. Listen, go be bold. Go be courageous and see if the Lord answered your prayer. So, conviction, count the cost, and pray for courage. And I wonder what good work the Lord is calling you to do. And we understand that it's not just a series of good works. And in our culture, we have this idea of a random act of kindness. We are to, as believers, as children of God who have the Holy Spirit, we are to walk in goodness. It is to come out from us. Not because we're trying to earn our salvation, but as a necessary, inevitable fruit of what happens when God the Holy Spirit takes control of my life, I will walk in goodness. Let's pray. And Father, we give you thanks for the good work, for the goodness that you have expressed to us in the person of Jesus Christ, who came to die for us even while we were still sinners, even while we were actively rebelling against you when we were running away. And Lord, we rejoice in that. Father, I again pray for any who are here this morning or for any who will be ministered to through the people here this morning who perhaps are trusting in their own goodness. Lord, I pray that you would bring us to our knees, help us to see our need for mercy, our need to receive your goodness. Lord, I pray that you would multiply this effort of sending people out to the harvest, which you say is plentiful, that we may be your mouthpiece, that we may put to words the hope that we have found. And Lord, give us a deeper conviction, a deeper understanding of what the gospel is, that we may be ready to do the good work of sharing the gospel with a world that is in desperate need of it. And Lord, so give us opportunities. I pray specifically that you would give us opportunities, even this week, to do good, to work out our salvation in that way. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Thank you.